operating by the electron.
than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Spirit, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Matthew chapter 9. The calling of Matthew and the dinner in his house. All right? The calling of Matthew and the dinner in his house. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 9. Now, last week, of course, we saw how that man sick of the palsy was made whole. And, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees themselves, they thought that Jesus, when he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," was blaspheming. And so now we come to verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he took a long time to figure out whether he should do that. And after many years of discussing with his family and everything, and getting permission from his church, oh no, wait a minute, it doesn't say that, does it? He arose and followed him. He arose and followed him. Only one verse. This is about the author of the book of Matthew, Matthew himself. In here it says, sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector. So he wasn't too well liked by the Jewish people in the community, because they didn't like tax collectors. Remember Zacchaeus, the man of low stature who had to climb the sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. He was a tax collector, and he was not well liked by the people as well. And of course, they faulted Jesus for hanging around with people like this. Well, I think it's very interesting that Jesus should choose one of them to be one of his disciples and to write one of the Gospels as well. A tax collector he was. But the omniscient Lord Jesus Christ, omniscient means he knows all things. Remember last week, look at verse 4. After the scribes were talking among themselves about how that Jesus was blaspheming when he dared to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," because who can do that but God only? Well, then, you know what that does? That makes Jesus God, of course, and I do believe he is God. He can forgive sins. But notice verse 4, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" You know, there is someone who knows all about you. In fact, someone who knows you better than you know yourself. Do you know that? Someone knows you better than you even know yourself. He said, "Well, nobody could know me better than I know myself." Well, you know, it does seem, though, when you deal with people and you communicate with them and you work back and forth with them, that people think they know themselves better than they really do. And sometimes you can know somebody maybe better than they know themselves. Because they think of themselves more highly than they should, maybe. Or they think, oh, I'm the best at this, and you know they're not the best at this. Whatever. One person does know you better than anybody else and knows you better than yourself, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, who paid it all there. The omniscient Lord calls Matthew and says to him, follow me. You know what? No deals were made. You know, when the Lord calls you to trust in Him as your personal Savior and to save your soul and to forgive you of your sins and give you the gift of eternal life and everything, He doesn't make any deals with you. He doesn't say, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you promise this, then I'll do this. No, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is free. I will say this, though it's free, it cost Him a lot. Because it cost Him to have to leave heaven, where He was always in the fellowship with His Father from eternity past. And they always had good fellowship together. You know, I'm getting off a little bit here, but all this tells you something about the God that we serve, the God of the Bible. He is a very personable God, and He does love. You know, how do you know that God isn't maybe some kind of real wicked guy out there who just wants to make everything bad and miserable for everybody? No. The God presented to me in the Bible is a God who loves. And Jesus Himself, who came down to this earth to die on the cross for our sins out of love for us, says that He has had love with His Father from ever in the past. While He was here on earth, He longed to be back at His Father's side. While He was here on earth, He did always and only those things that His Father told Him to do. That's the type of God that we serve. That's the type of Jesus that I, as a preacher of the gospel, am saying to you, you need to trust Him with your eternal destiny. Trust Him as your Savior. He'll wash your sins away with His own blood and give you the gift of eternal life. This omniscient Lord calls out to Matthew and says, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew immediately arose and followed Him. I like that. No deals were made. No excuses were made like some of the other accounts. Remember, the one person says, I need to go home and bury my father. Remember that? I have a field and I need to go and sell that land. I need to take care of something and then I'll follow you. No, Matthew left all and he followed Him. I mean, he was a tax collector up to this point. Probably made good money. Might not have been real good money. I should say he made a lot of bad money, okay? Or he badly made a lot of money, however you want to say that, okay? He arose and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. No excuses made. He followed. Oh, for this today. Oh, that people would do this today. And I believe the reason they don't do this today could be because Jesus Christ is not being presented according to the Bible. He's being presented in many times in ways as a revolutionary, as just a good teacher, as someone who gave himself in martyrdom. No, we need to present Him as the Son of God, as the rightful King of Israel. That's what Matthew's gospel presents Him as, the rightful King of Israel. And He presented Himself to the nation of Israel that way. And He showed them His power and His authority even over sin and the results of sin when He made that palsy man get up off his bed and walk home. Roll up his bed, put it on his shoulder, and walked home with it. Matthew saw this one. And when he was called to follow Him, he arose and followed Him. I wonder, do you remember how you got saved? I hope you all are saved here this morning. I hope you all know even what that means, to be saved. Hope you know what that means. If you don't know what it means, just hang on and listen for a little bit, okay? I do want to tell you what it means by the time we're done here this morning. But you remember when you got saved? Did you get right up and follow right as soon as you heard the gospel message? Or did some of you kind of put up a little bit of a fight, you know? Maybe you thought yourself pretty good and not really in need of such a Savior as Jesus. I want to tell you this. Every person needs to see Jesus as their only hope to be saved from sin, forgiven, and be given a new life in Christ. He's the only one who can do it. There is no one else. There's no church organization that can give you that. You can't pay for it. You can't promise to do this or that or be good from here on out to get it. He has to come to you as the only hope you have to be saved from your sin. Oh, that people today would see Jesus this way. And I think the reason why a lot of people do not immediately just follow the Lord is because He's not being presented by the preaching and the ministers and so forth in a biblical way. It's all muddied down and contemporarized, however you say that word. He's kind of just made into, he's just another buddy on the street. No, He's the Son of God who came and lived among us perfectly, without blemish, revealed His power and His authority over sin and even the devils. We've already seen this so far in the book of Matthew. He's the rightful king of Israel. He's in the line of David. And He was born in the line of the kings of David. And He has a right to that throne and He's going to take it someday. In fact, the people were so enamored with Him in that regard that they would have come and taken Him and forced Him to be their king. But He, knowing that their hearts weren't right, they only wanted the bread He could feed them. They didn't want the changed heart, which He knew they needed and would only be available if He went to that cross. And so He refused them and would not be their king, but rather chose to go to the cross first. See, the pathway to the throne would have to go through the cross. Otherwise, He'd be king over a world of sinners lost in sin. But He wouldn't have it that way. He does want to be king, and He will be king, but it's only going to be after He goes to the cross and pays for the sin of all the people, not only who would be in His kingdom someday, but even those who die without trusting Him as Savior and end up in hell. Do you know, if a person dies and goes to hell, it's not because he didn't do enough good. It's because they rejected Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. That's the reason they go to hell. Because we all deserve to go to hell. How is it that you're saved today and you can say, I know I'm going to heaven. If I die today, I'm going to go see the Lord. I'll be with Him. You'll bury my body, but my soul and spirit will be with Him. How can you be so confident? Because you trusted in what He did for you on the cross. That's why. And that's it. That's all. It's all you did. Well, I was a good person. No, that doesn't count. No matter how good you are, you're still a sinner needing to be saved. Oh, that people would see Jesus the way Matthew saw Him that day. He arose and followed Him right away. Then the other Gospels tell us that He was sitting, that He was invited to eat at Matthew's house. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Now, we got two groups here, okay? There's two groups that we want to talk about here. Jesus was eating with the sinners, okay? But the religionists, the self-righteous religionists, were watching and criticizing from outside. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, now, again, there's someone who knows you better than you know yourself. There's someone who knows even your thoughts. And he could hear what they were saying. And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, listen to these words, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, if you have a center column reference Bible, next to verse 13, does it say Hosea chapter 6, verse 6? Okay. You see that there? If you have some helps in your Bible, they'll say, that's Jesus quoting from the prophet Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Would you go back there? Now you're at Matthew. Just go back into the Old Testament, just a few pages, and you'll come to Hosea. If you get to Joel and Ezekiel, you went back too far, all right? Come back through Daniel in the book of Hosea, Old Testament, Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Hosea was a prophet long before Jesus was even born. And he was a prophet to the nation of Israel. And he was a prophet who was brought to the place of being a mouthpiece for the Lord. That's what a prophet means, a mouthpiece for the Lord. At a time when Israel was far away from God spiritually, they were worshiping the gods of the nations round about them, both the northern tribe and the southern tribe of Israel. And Hosea spoke to both of them. And the book of Hosea is quite a strong word of exhortation to the nation of Israel to stop being rebellious and stop worshiping these false gods and return back to the God of Israel. The thing about it is, all the while they were being like this, wicked, worshiping other gods, like the nations round about, and their hearts far away from God, they still were bringing their sacrifices to the temple in Jerusalem. They were still going through the form and the ritual of it. That's when Hosea spoke these words in Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know, the children of Israel, not too much different than a lot of people are today. People want to go to church, put on a religious facade, an outward form of religion, and, you know, pay their dues, put money in the offering, and say nice words to the preacher on the way out the door, and just somehow, some way feel good religiously. God does not desire an outward form of sacrifices and burnt offerings. You say, yeah, but God instituted those. Yes, he did. But he wants your heart first. He wants your heart to be in this thing and not just doing outward forms, outward religion. And here is Jesus now in Matthew's house, and all these publicans, oh, those are tax collector type people working for the Roman government, Jews working for the Roman government, so they were looked down upon as traitor type people. And then sinners, oh, that would be all the sinners of the town were about. It could be anything from, you know, liars to prostitutes to thieves, anything else in between had come and gathered to sit around at eating time with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a crowd. You almost might even, as you think of it, kind of put your nose up in the air about, oh boy, I wouldn't be found there. You know what? In order to get saved, that's probably the best crowd to be with. And you say, preacher, you can't say that. Well, That's what the Lord is saying here. Look at what it says here. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense. If you're not feeling bad, you're feeling pretty good, what are you going to the doctor for? Wouldn't it be weird if someone came up to you today and said, boy, I'm just feeling as good as ever. I'm going to the doctor tomorrow morning. You'd probably, well, why are you going to the doctor? You're not sick. Hopefully it's just for a checkup, all right? But if they're saying, oh, I got to go to the doctor, something really wrong, and now they just got telling you they're whole, that doesn't make sense. Now, if someone comes up to you, and we probably got a lot of people like that here, oh boy, I'm in bad shape, you know, this is bad, and this isn't working right, and I got to go see the doctor tomorrow. Even your pastor has to go out to the cancer treatment center, you know. That's because we're sick, and we need a doctor. That makes sense. Verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. By the way, does it end there? What's the rest of the verse? To repentance. You know what, folks? If you have any other English translation other than the King James Bible this morning, it stops at the word sinners. And it says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. No, my Bible says, to repentance. To repentance. That's what sinners need to do. They need to repent. You know, this verse, these words from Jesus are mentioned three times. Once here in Matthew, once in Mark, and once in Luke. In Mark, the New Modern Versions do the very same thing. They drop off the words to repentance. And the Gospel of Luke's the only one that leaves it in the New Modern Versions. So, one out of three times it's missing, whereas in your old English Bible that had been used and has been used for hundreds of years, people have been reading all the time, sinners to repentance. That causes doubt on the credibility and the authority of the Word of God. Because some people in the church have Bibles that say three times, but sinners to repentance, but sinners to repentance, but sinners to repentance. And in the other New Modern Versions of the Bible, but sinners, but sinners, but sinners to repentance. How come there's a discrepancy here? I thought these New Modern Versions were fine and okay because all they do is just make it easier to understand. Error number one. They're not making it easier to understand. That's not the number one thing. They're corrupting the Word of God. These new versions are corrupting the Word of God. You do well to avoid them. Because this is just one of many examples of taking things out that make a big, big difference. It makes a difference in doctrine. So a word to the wise. Hang on to your old King James Bible. Oh, I have a hard time reading that. You just hang on to it anyway. Why? Because you'll have all the words. If you go for the newfangled ones, you don't know when they're leaving things out. In fact, they leave whole passages out. They leave whole verses out. This is just one small example. Okay, the dinner in Matthew's house. Jesus eating with sinners. This was not compromise on the part of Jesus. This was not a barroom scene or anything like this. This was a new disciples' home, Matthew's house. The unsaved were welcome to come and see Jesus. You know, that's always an interesting thing when somebody gets saved. Do you remember the day you got saved? I was 11 years old when I got saved. I remember it. How about you? You remember when you got saved? Raise your hand if you remember when you got saved. All right? I'm not asking you to tell me what the hour and the date on the calendar was, but in your mind, boy, I remember that day. I remember it. Raise your hand again if you remember that. All right. You know what? When you got saved, you know what you wanted to do? You wanted to tell somebody else about it. You couldn't wait to tell somebody else about it. Now, a lot of times that event, telling somebody else about it, was kind of a difficult event to get through, especially if it was your parents, you know, who aren't saved yet. And you come and say, Mom and Dad, guess what I did? I just got saved. And they go, you did what? You know? What, were you down at that church again? Yeah. Well, what's wrong with our church? You know, and on they go, you know. And we baptized you when you were a baby, so what's this being saved all about? You're okay, you don't need that. You know, they want to help you out. But you're just so full of the joy of being saved and having the understanding of it from the Bible that it just is bubbling out, you know. Well, this house was filled with a whole lot of sinners coming around the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Matthew gave up the tax collecting. You think that wasn't a witness to people? Matthew, what are you doing? Hey, wait a minute. The tax money's still here, left here. I don't know. I'm following the Lord. But wait a minute. You're giving all this money up and this position you got with the Roman government and everything? You got a retirement plan and everything, federal pension and all. You're going to give that up to follow this person? Yeah. What a witness that was. And a whole bunch of other sinners started gathering around this Jesus. And later on in the Gospels, you find out a great number of people were following the Lord because of the witness of a new disciple. You know what I see here? I see here this house, Jesus sitting at meat. You know, they were having dinner. And he was gathered around. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. I mean, this is the Son of God who left heaven, came down here to earth. He's perfect, spotless. There's no sin in him at all. And he's walking among us. And he's sitting right in the middle with a whole bunch of sinners all around him. I'm just going to call it this. The grace of God. The undeserved grace of God. You know, Jesus had every right to slay everybody all around him. For they've run over the holiness of God. They've broken all the commandments. They're a bunch of sinners. They're worthless. He could have slew them all. And rightfully so. And which, by the way, someday he is going to do that and cast them into hell if they don't come the way of salvation. But there he sits with all those sinners around him. And I believe with full understanding of how he is going to pay for all their sin represented in that house that day on the cross of Calvary. He was going to go to that cross and pay for their sins. And it was so sure that he was going to do that, that even now, while he was still alive and hadn't gone to the cross yet, even then he could declare their sins forgiven, because it was as sure as done that he was going to go to that cross to pay for their sin. That's the only way he could avoid blasphemy, is if he would end up going to the cross to pay for the sins of these people. And there they are, all gathered around him. But then there's another group. Oh, verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The self-righteous religionists watching and criticizing. This is the reaction of some sinners to the announcement that so-and-so comes to your church. Oh, I hear that so-and-so's going to your church. Do you know who he is? You know what he's done? You know what he's like? You know, immediately. They want to throw, you know, darts and throw tomatoes at the whole situation, you know, and mess it all up. Little do they know that that person they once knew is now born again, saved, a child of God, new life, sins forgiven. But they want to criticize. Notice, they will not acknowledge their own condition. They acknowledge the condition of all the ones sitting around Jesus there in that house. Hey, you disciples, do you know that your master's hanging around with all those sinners? You know, they should have gone a step further. Why doesn't he hang around with us sinners? Now, they weren't ready to call themselves sinners. They were Pharisees. They were self-righteous. They were keepers of the law. And I'm going to tell you this. They did that. They were keepers of the law. They were very careful about what they did. But it doesn't matter how self-righteous you may think you are or you may actually be. You're still a sinner by birth to sinful parents, to sinful grandparents, to all the way back to Adam and Eve. You're born a sinner. Because, you know, there are some people that they try their best to be good. They go to church. Yeah. They do. They try their best. The Pharisees were like that. Oh, if they could only see themselves as the sinners they really were, they would have joined those people in there, but they couldn't because they were self-righteous and they thought of themselves as being better than those sinners and they would not acknowledge their own condition. So Jesus replies and gives them a good picture of themselves when he says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Oh boy. That's what Jesus does. You know what? That's all he does. Is he calls sinners to repentance. There's no other kind of group. There's no other group. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even these Pharisees, none righteous. No, not one. Not one. And who's Jesus calling? Calling sinners unto himself. When he died on that cross, he was dying for sinners. He was not dying for self-righteous people. He was dying for sinners. Well, I shouldn't even say he wasn't dying for self-righteous people. He was dying for them too. Because self-righteousness is sin. All right? I just put it right out there the way it is. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64 says. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So then that means Jesus is dying even for the self-righteous Pharisees here too as well. And I'm glad that the Bible does indicate that some of these Pharisees did eventually, finally, trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen for that. And if you're sitting here this morning kind of thinking to yourself as, well, the pastor isn't talking about me. Because I'm not that bad. I know, oh, pastor, I know some people. They're bad. What about you? Well, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as they are. Oh, I'm just glad. I'm glad to hear that you did just say, I'm bad, but, you know, take that but off of there, all right? And just leave it, I'm bad. I'm bad too. The hardest thing about preaching the gospel is to get people to admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the hardest thing to do. Until you can break through that understanding, they're really not ready to get saved. It's always interesting when you're about to lead somebody to the Lord and they're going to get saved. The thing that takes the most time is to help them to see that they really are the sinner for whom Jesus died and they need to be saved or they're going to hell. You know, it's the hardest thing to get them to see this. You got to break through all their excuses, you know. Well, I know some of them even get to, well, I know I'm not perfect, but, and then the word but always comes in, you know. But I'm trying my best. I'm reading my Bible. I'm attending the church services. What more do I have to do? You know, it's just hard to get them to see. You can't do anything to save yourself. You got to let the Savior save you. I often like the illustration of a drowning person in the water. can't swim, don't know how to swim, and there you are going down, you know, help, and gulp, and water going down, and everything like that. And then the lifeguard comes out there. He comes out to your side, and he's trying to figure out a way to save you. And every time he comes in, you're grabbing hold of his hair, his head, and you're both going to go down, you know. It's not until the lifeguard really can't save you until you give up trying to save yourself. Struggling and everything. Sometimes he almost has to let you drown almost to the point you're almost gone. Then he can get in there and grab around your neck and pull you to shore. While you're struggling to save yourself, he can't do it. And this is what people do spiritually speaking. They're just grabbing at every church attendance, tithing, giving, being nice, charity. I'm not as bad as the other guy. I'm doing better than him. Oh boy, I'm on my way. You know, you struggle. Until you see yourself as lost, can't save yourself. Now the Savior steps in. Now Jesus can step in. He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. How about it? Where do you stand in this matter of being saved or lost? We won't even say publican sinners and Pharisees, because they're all actually in one lump, lost. Where are you? Saved or lost? I'd like to give you the opportunity to respond and say, I need to get saved. I realize all my life I've been struggling against the Savior, not realizing He really does want to save me. I'm trying to save myself. I'm going to let go and let Him save me. And then there's a song in our book that we were using, Let Him In, and that is number 29 in your songbook. And what we're going to do is just the old-fashioned invitation for salvation. It's been done for many, many years. If you're here today and not saved, and you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you'd like to have someone help you with that, I'm going to ask you to do something. Just step right out from where you're at and meet me down at the front here. We'll not embarrass you or call you out by name. We'll just privately have someone help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. And you can go home saved. Saved. But you got to let Him in. You got to let Him do it. And those of you who are already saved, you all have to admit and say, yep, I had to get to that place too. One point in my life. Where I finally said, all right, that's enough. I'm going to let Jesus Christ be my Savior. Wasn't that a good day? That was a good day. Why don't you come if you need to? Let's stand and sing number 29. Stranger at the door, let Him in. He has been there all before. Let Him in. Let Him in ere He is gone. Let Him in the Holy One, Jesus Christ, the Father's Son.
really over. If you're afraid to step out and come down, some people are, but you still want to get this matter settled, just speak to me or my wife or someone else, and they'll be glad to help you. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It'd be the best thing you could ever, ever do. All right? Okay, well, tonight, 6:30, Brother Waite and his wife will be here. Fanny Crosby presentation, looking forward to that. And so we need to prepare the platform. I got to take the pulpit and push it over to the side so that we can have this area here open for Mrs. Waite to do her presentation, because she kind of gets a little dressed up and everything and that stuff. It's kind of neat. So that's at 6:30 tonight. You come on out and be here for that. Don't miss it, okay? And they're coming in this afternoon. They have church. They actually have church in their house. And then they don't have an evening service. So that's how I can get him to be here on a Sunday night. So I'm looking forward to having him here. This has been a real good friend of mine for many years. All right, so let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior he is. Thank you for saving my soul many years ago. And I thank you that it's free. It's not something we have to work for or pay for. It's free to whosoever will. Give us safety as we go our way. Give us a good day. Help us a witness for the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.